Well, preaching is kind of anticlimactic after that. I was talking to my son Aaron recently, and he mentioned what he called a fourth quarter faith, and it stuck in my head. I hadn't been able to get it out. I've been thinking a lot about it, and so I want to preach on that today. I want to talk about it today, and it's especially appropriate. I think this is the first Sunday since the dawn of the new year, 2020, and so some of this comes from my heart as your pastor that I want to share with you, especially to encourage you. As I do this, as I preach, the text, we're going to move outside of Romans. Of course, you've seen that. But I want you to keep in mind how God's providential circumstances in our lives. You see, the providence of God is manifest in the circumstances that he brings into our lives. How it challenges us to learn to live our faith out and to persevere, even when there are trials and difficulties in life. And that if we are able to persevere as we face these challenges, that God will bless us. And so, if you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 24 through 27 to you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This is the word of God. Would you bow with me as we ask God the Holy Spirit to illumine us? Precious Holy Spirit, we do pray you illumine our hearts and minds as we seek to understand our faith, especially as we attempt to deal with and to meet the challenges that face us in life. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So in this text, the Apostle Paul is using the metaphor and the imagery of athletic contests to illustrate the manner in which Christians ought to approach their lives. He mentions both a foot race and boxing. Some would say he's really talking about shadow boxing, but I think that we can simply say that he's mixing metaphors here and that he's telling us, he's given us two different images to make an important point to us. Now, I realize that many of you perhaps don't connect necessarily with illustrations and applications that involve sporting events. But in God's wisdom and in his providence, it seems that he is calling us to do just that in this particular instance. He wants us to understand our spiritual lives as though it were a physical athletic contest. Now, in that regard, there's four things that any athlete has to have, and we really see that implied in this passage. And first of all, an athlete's got to have a goal or objective. Certainly, they have to know what they're trying to achieve, don't they? They have to have an effective training regimen, and they have to have a high degree, an extraordinary amount of discipline in order to consistently adhere to their training regimen. They can't just do it haphazardly or whenever they feel like it. They have to adhere to whatever their training regimen is going to be. And they have to have some hope that they're going to win. If they don't, then they're going to lose for sure. Especially the higher levels of athletics, you have to believe in yourself and believe that you can win. And so those are the four things that any effective athlete is going to have if they're going to win and receive the prize. Now, by inference, we can also understand that Paul is telling us what we must do as Christians, as believers, if we are going to prosper spiritually in our lives. We must have a sense of purpose, just as the athlete has to have a goal or objective. We have to have some sense of purpose. It may not be exhaustive or comprehensive, but we ought to understand that our life has to have purpose. I think the Shorter Catechism gives us a good start, doesn't it? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's where we as Christians ought to start in finding our purpose in life. Again, I'm not in any way implying that you'll know at the outset of your Christian walk where God's going to take you and what he has in store for you. As a matter of fact, that's very unusual when we find that. Occasionally we do run across folks like that. But for the most part, God changes, or he doesn't change his mind or his plan, but as far as our perception and understanding of what God has for us in the way of a purpose, often it does indeed change over the years. And so that's the first thing that we're going to have in common with an athlete if we're going to prosper spiritually. We also have to have a willingness to avail ourselves of the means of grace. Now, that's our training regimen. Means of grace is the reading of Scripture, study of Scripture, prayer, both collectively and individually, our accountability and fellowship that we share in the body of Christ. We must be connected with the body of Christ in order to prosper spiritually. The sacraments, the administration of the Lord's Supper particularly, ought to encourage and strengthen us and comfort us in our faith if we come to the Lord's table with faith in our heart in Christ as he's offered in the gospel. These are some of the means of grace that we are to embrace as our regimen of discipline, and we are to stick to that regimen as nearly as we possibly can. There is almost always a direct relationship to what happens positively in our spiritual life to how we avail ourselves or whether or not we fully utilize the various means of grace. And again, as I said, we have to have a discipline to stick with it. It's very easy to talk yourself out of doing the things you know you need to do or ought to do as a Christian. You get up on Sunday morning and you don't necessarily feel like going to Sunday school. In our church, Sunday school has always been one of the primary mechanisms that we have provided for folks to get to know more about our faith, the Reformed faith, and to get to know each other and to develop relationships. Not the only way. We have other means and vehicles to do that as well, other mechanisms of what we call assimilation. Sunday school is awfully important. So if you've not made a habit of Sunday school, let me encourage you to consider that. But even more importantly than Sunday school is worship. It's very important to worship with other like-minded Christians. Now, you say, well, I can worship on my own. I, in fact, would prefer to go out in the woods and worship. Now, I'm not going to discount that completely. I do think there's some value in going out on your own and, let's say, communing with God. But most of the time when I hear that, it's simply an excuse to avoid regular participation and attendance to church. If you're not availing yourself of the means of grace, what ought you expect to happen in your life? Well, in terms of what happens spiritually, not much. It just won't, not much will happen at all. And then we need to make sure that we have a biblically informed hope of a particular outcome. Why I say biblically informed is that a lot of folks, they expect certain things to happen in their life or perhaps even in the afterlife. And these are things that they've heard from someone that doesn't know what they're talking about, or perhaps this is something that they want to happen or they've made up. Understand that our hope is very clearly expressed in Scripture. And so as we grow and mature and we're sanctified in the faith, we want to understand what the Scripture says our hope is based upon. At the very bottom, the foundation of our hope is the finished work of Jesus Christ. We'd have no hope at all if it weren't for what Christ has done for us. And then there are layers of hope upon that. Ultimately, the hope of glory that's within us is that one day we'll see our Lord face to face and we'll spend an eternity with him and with others who've placed their faith in him in heaven. Now, let me return to the idea of fourth quarter faith for just a minute. When my son Aaron played football for the New Braunfels Unicorns, they had a really good team. The team actually went to state. They were just one game outside of being the state champions. And the last game that they played was down in the Astrodome. At that time, they didn't have that bigger stadium built. And some of you guys went with me and Dee Dee down there to watch Aaron and his team play. And it's a great memory. Now, his quarterback was Cliff Kingsbury. You ever heard that name before? Cliff Kingsbury now is the head coach of the Arizona Cardinals, and he was a head coach up at Texas Tech. And he and Aaron were friends. They played together. Well, during that time, especially in that season, I remember being very conscious of this. The fans and the team had a habit of, when it got to the fourth quarter, holding up four fingers, you know, for fourth quarter. Now, that's not an unusual thing. A lot of teams and fans do that. The idea when you hold up four fingers is that when you get to the fourth quarter, you at that point, you got to continue to gut it out and give it your very best. You got to continue to play the game at that point. Can't give up. If you give up, then it's all lost. Even if you go into the fourth quarter with a good lead, if you're not playing your best, you're going to find that whatever gap there is going to be narrowed, and you may actually get overtaken. You might lose. Sometimes, early in the game, you fall behind, and teams or fans, usually where you'll see this happen, they'll start holding up four fingers when they're ending the second quarter because they're already looking ahead to the fourth quarter, saying it's not over yet. We still have an opportunity to take this game back and to win it. And so that's the idea behind fourth quarter faith. Understand then that when Paul's talking here in our text, he is encouraging us to have a faith in which we persevere to the very end. Now, the message is always in the football game, which you saw four fingers be held up. The message is always, stick it out, lest you be disqualified. Or if you walk off the field and you go to the locker room before the game is over, the team's going to forfeit. And so there's a great deal at stake to understand how we ought to persevere in our faith. Now, let me make four applications for you in regard to this fourth quarter faith. First of all, fourth quarter faith is important to apply chronologically in your life. Now, what we mean by chronologically is that we're talking about the time frame of our life. Chronos means time, so the order of time in our life. Now, this is important, especially, I think, in the culture today. You know what the average age of someone in America is today? It's 78.7. Women average about 81 years of age, men about 76. And so you average those together, you get something on the order of 78 and a half. And so that's the average longevity. We're anticipating then that most of us, barring some catastrophic event or illness, most of us will live probably about that time. Now take 80, let's just use 80, and divide that by 4. You know what you get? You get 20, all right? So if you take 20 from 80, you get 60. And so when we're talking about the fourth quarter of our life, approximately is around the time we turn 60. Those of you that actually are over 80 now, you can bump that up a little bit to try to look back in retrospect and understand when the fourth quarter began for you. Now, we live in a culture today in which many lives are led looking toward to this particular period in time that we call retirement. Now, is this really what God has for us? Where did this whole idea of retirement come from? Well, I suppose that retirement, at least since the Industrial Revolution, has always been with us. But we especially see this take hold with the social engineering efforts of the 1930s, especially with Franklin Roosevelt. What happened during the Great Depression, during Roosevelt's tenure, is in 1933, we had an unemployment rate of 25%. Now, think about that. Some of you might even perhaps have been around then. I'm not sure, but maybe a few of you were small children then. Think about that. 25%, that means 1 in 4 people were out of work. So that unemployment was a very real problem that Roosevelt and his administration were trying to deal with. And what they came up with, one way to deal with it, is they began encouraging folks who were at the upper end of the age chronology to drop out of the workforce and to retire. And the thinking was this: if we can get the older workers to retire, then there's more job availability for the younger folks. And so that will reduce unemployment. Did it work? It did to some degree. And to add incentive to the older workers, they established the Social Security law in 1935. So 1933, 25% unemployment. 1935, we have Social Security. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't some altruism involved in the Social Security law, but what I'm saying is that there was a very conscious effort to begin to engineer our thinking so that we would see that last quarter, that fourth quarter of life, as being a time in which we sort of withdraw. Now, I'm not in any way criticizing those who retire from a job or a career in their 60s or 70s or whatever. That's not the point. But what I am saying is that it's a terrible, terrible waste when you have folks who have acquired a wealth of knowledge and wisdom and experience withdraw from life because they have been conditioned to think that their best days are behind them. And what happens is that many folks actually continue to do certain things, but not necessarily the best and the most productive things that they could do with their lives. And churches see this as much as the general culture. And what I want to say to you, if you're in the fourth quarter, you must not withdraw. We need you. Now you say, well, Dick, I've slowed down a great deal. I got a lot of aches and pains. I just don't move as fast as I used to. Let me tell you what's going on there. God is trying to slow you down so the youngsters can catch up with you. The second application I want to make for fourth quarter faith is vital to a marriage. You know, when I first became pastor, the general wisdom was that the first 10 years of a marriage are pretty risky. That's where there's a lot of vulnerability, and particularly on the seventh year. And there were statistics to back that up, more or less. So it may still be true. There's a lot of adjustment that goes on in that first decade. You know that. Even sometimes in the first year or two. What have I gotten into? Who is this person I keep waking up next to in the morning? But what I've noticed over the years is that we have people that are divorcing after they've been married sometimes 40 to 50 years. It's a very strange thing to me. Never, I'm sure it's happened, you know, over the years and decades and the history of the world or our country anyway. But I've never seen it as much. I remember there was one fellow, long gone now, who used to come to me periodically and tell me that he's going to leave and divorce his wife. And he had all these reasons why he needed to divorce her and leave her. And what he was trying to do all the time was convince me that was a good idea for him to leave and divorce his wife. And I never bought into it because I really didn't think it was. I did recognize that he had a difficult marriage, that his wife was difficult. What he didn't know is that he was probably just as difficult as his wife. But I remember telling him first time, I said, Jim, that's not his name. I said, Jim, when he said he wanted to divorce his wife, they've been married 40 plus years. I said, Jim, don't you want to finish the race well? And he didn't receive that at all. What I was alluding to was this passage, this text from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Finish the race well. If you're going to do that in your marriage, you have got to have fourth quarter faith. Now, let me just say this as a disclaimer, because I do talk about divorce periodically, as I think it's appropriate in the text and as an application. But if you've been divorced, understand, I'm not in any way trying to make you feel badly about that. I'm talking to where you are right now, and I'm talking about what you do in the future. In most instances, if there's a divorce in the past, certainly if you've been remarried, you've got to learn to deal with that and let that go and move forward. There are instances where I've seen couples actually go back and be reconciled, but not if you're remarried. That's a done deal then, and you need to move forward. So I'm speaking to you from this point on. Fourth quarter faith for you in your marriage means that you're going to stick it out and you're going to finish the race well. Now, let me talk for just a minute about another application. Fourth quarter faith is important when you're dealing with a child. As a parent, with a son or a daughter who has emotional or mental difficulties, or even learning disabilities. As a parent, when you deal with these things day in and day out, some really serious things that may occur, some just simply continuous and chronic, you really are enervated. You become exhausted. And you have all kinds of thoughts that go through your mind because you feel like, I don't know if I can do this. Well, you can do this because God will give you fourth quarter faith. He will provide for you the resources that you need, that you rely on to be sustained even in a difficult family situation. You know, even when your children are adults, they sometimes make, maybe often, depending on who we're talking about, make bad choices, don't they? There may be instances where you're dealing with a child who has an addiction of one kind or another, who struggles with alcohol, who's choosing to divorce or to leave a spouse. Perhaps they have children, and these are your grandkids, and you're really worried about this. There is a tendency at that point to leave the field and to go into the locker room, to throw your hands up and say, I can't do anything about this. I'm just going to let them do what they're going to do, and they're going to face the consequences. Let me discourage you from going to the locker room. Now, I'm not telling you in the individual or particular circumstance what your parenting in that situation necessarily ought to look like. We can do that on an individual basis if you want my opinion or my input. What I am saying is you can't. You see, God didn't make a mistake when he gave you that child. You may think, surely this is a mistake, but God doesn't make those kinds of mistakes. So that child was given to you for a purpose, and you need to stay on the field for all four quarters. Now, the fourth point in regard to fourth quarter faith. It's important, it's especially important when you think about where you are in life, especially if you achieved a great deal of success early in life. You know, I see this a lot. We've in our church had, as I've said before, I think that we've had some extraordinary individuals. As I look at things that some of the folks have done, it just amazes me. I'm awfully impressed with so many people that we've had in our church over the years. And sometimes you achieve a great deal of things when you're young, and then you lose it as you get older. We've got folks, you know, have been through that kind of thing. So what do you do with that? You know, you've achieved success of some kind, goals and objectives, and then you lose it. We've also got folks that had bright futures. They could have probably done pretty much whatever they did wanted to do, but they ended up squandering it or losing out on opportunities. And so they look back on their life in retrospect, and they've simply failed. That's a difficult place to be in, especially in addition to that, if you happen to also be in that chronological fourth quarter and you've experienced setbacks, whether in your career, job, or financial or some other kind of setback, that's a difficult thing to do. And what we often want to do is just leave the field and go to the locker room. Don't do that, because sometimes in what you think is a failure, God is working to bring about some sort of success that you never expected in your life. Now understand, God's success, his idea of success, doesn't always line up with ours. We've got our goals and objectives, and God has his. Our goals and objectives may line up with his, but often they don't. Believe this, whatever God has for you is the best thing, not the worst thing. And so we can face life, even in the midst of failures that we've experienced, with some degree of optimism and hope. Perhaps if you've found yourself in a place, a quandary, maybe you don't really know what direction to go, and this kind of thing has happened to you where you had these goals, or maybe you achieved some degree of success early on, but things have changed. I like to share Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what God, and that's how God does it. If we are faithful to trust in him and to acknowledge him, you'll find that even without you knowing it, God begins to move you to this place or to that place, and he'll bless your life because you've availed yourself, you've received fourth quarter faith. Now, a couple other quick applications. I'm not going to go through it like that. I know in your outline you just have four. Four. I used to go to Aggie games with Keith Wingate, and he would always, we'd be sitting there, and he'd always, he'd be holding up in the fourth quarter, he'd be holding up five fingers. And I'd say, no, no, it's just four. And he'd look at that, when? Remember that, Keith? Keith's saying, you never went to an Aggie game with me. Sometimes in life, we're not in that fourth quarter chronologically, but we sure feel like it. Sometimes we have a physical problem, chronic pain. Maybe it's simply a series of different illnesses, and it wears us down. If you have chronic pain, what I mean by that is you have a significant level of pain over an extended period of time, it will beat you down. And you're so discouraged, and you know exactly what you're thinking. I'm ready to go to the locker room. I'm not going out on that field again because I just don't feel like it. God has fourth quarter faith for you. He can sustain you in the midst of pain in an extraordinary way that perhaps other folks have not even experienced in their lives. Or perhaps it's your husband or your wife or someone else in your family that has some sort of difficult or serious illness. That's a difficult thing as well. I remember when my dad died from melanoma, shortly after that, my mom had already been diagnosed with dementia. You know, that's the umbrella, and then some folks actually are diagnosed with Alzheimer's. She had been diagnosed with dementia, and then it seemed that she actually had Alzheimer's. So it wasn't that long after my dad died, and Didi and I, we moved into her home so that we could take care of her. I remember talking to Bob Bauer as he was treating her, and we were talking about it at the very outset of this illness. And we were talking about medications and drugs that would help someone that's dealing with Alzheimer's. And he said, you know, Dick, he says, my experience has been that it's not so much the person who has Alzheimer's that needs the medication. It's the family that's taking care of them. I never forgot that because, you see, Dr. Bowers recognized just how taxing that can be on you when you're taking long-term care of somebody that has some sort of illness of that degree, something that serious. So you may be in that situation that somebody that you love has been sick for a long time. Let me just say again, God has for you fourth quarter faith. There are so many things that happen to us in life. In this congregation, we have a lot of widows and some widowers. That's another thing that can really beat you down. Especially if you've been married to someone for 50 or 60 years. And so you're looking at your life as a race together, right? And then all of a sudden, your partner is gone. And you're thinking, I never thought I'd have to finish this race on my own. You need fourth quarter faith. God will sustain you. I don't know why He took your partner before He took you. But what I do know is that God doesn't make mistakes. All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so that's what you hold on to. That's your anchor. And that's where you're going to find that great resource of what I'm calling fourth quarter faith. I want to close with a story about somebody that is worthy of our admiration and our appreciation. And some of you will be familiar with the name Louis Zamperini. Louis is an amazing guy. He was the Olympic champion in Berlin in 1936 in the 5,000 meters. He became a bombardier when World War II broke out. And he was on a search and rescue mission in his plane, and the plane crashed in the Pacific Ocean. And he spent 47 days afloat in the Pacific Ocean. And finally, he washed ashore in the Marshall Islands. You know what the problem was? The Marshall Islands were occupied by the Japanese army. They captured him, and he experienced the rest of the war in a prison camp. And as a POW, he was tortured brutally during that time. It was an awful, awful experience. When the war ended, he was an embittered, angry man. And he literally hated the Japanese people, particularly those that had been his guards. And it was eating him up, burning him up on the inside, and he became an alcoholic. And then in 1949, at the encouragement of some others, He went to a Billy Graham crusade, and after a couple of sessions, he trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior, received Christ. And you know what he did from that point on? He went out and established a ministry to underprivileged, at-risk children and became an evangelist to people that nobody else wanted to talk to. And that's how he experienced or led the rest of his life. In 1998, Louis Zamperini was privileged to carry the torch in the relay in the Japanese Winter Olympics. And in God's providence, he actually was carrying that torch very close to the very place that he had been held as a prisoner of war. It's an amazing story. He died in 2014. I remember seeing him give his testimony. The thing that folks are interested in when they hear about Louis Zamperini most often, of course, is his Olympic experience and how that race came about and the results of it, and then what happened when he was a POW. In fact, they've made three movies about his life, Unbroken, and then there's two others. But the thing that's really so impressive and most impressive about Louis Zamperini is what he did in the fourth quarter of his life. It wasn't when he reached that, chronologically, that last part of his life. He reached the fourth quarter of his life in his 20s. And what he did from that point on is he found that reserve of fourth quarter faith. And he literally allowed God to make a new life in him. And I'll guarantee you, if you'd ask him as a young man, what is he aspiring to? What does he want to do in life? I know the last thing he would have said is, I want to be a minister to underprivileged youth, and I want to share Christ with kiddos that may never hear about Christ. That's not what he had in mind. This was a guy that experienced world-class success as a young man. And many would look at his life and they'd say, man, it didn't turn out so well. Oh, it did. It turned out oh so very well. God gave him this fourth quarter faith I'm talking about. And you know what I know happened in 2014? Louis Zamperini died of pneumonia in California, and he instantly was translated into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave him, what did Paul say? An imperishable wreath, because he received that fourth quarter faith. How about you? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your blessings and your grace. We recognize that even the faith we have is a matter of grace. We also recognize that we have certain responsibilities to avail ourselves of the means of grace. And so I pray for this people, that they would be a faithful people and that they would desire to serve you through all four quarters of life, no matter what comes their way. And for those that are carrying this morning heavy, heavy loads, and I know of many here, that if they were being transparent, they would be telling others about a very difficult circumstance they've been dealing with for many years. I pray for them, especially as a pastor. Grant them a grace, a peace that passes understanding. Strengthen them, comfort and encourage them, especially remind them that they have an eternal hope waiting for them, not to give up, but to keep on and to persevere in the faith. In Jesus' blessed name, amen and amen.